Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
We preach through books of the Bible. Right now we're in the book of Mark. The book of Mark is a narrative. It's a story about Jesus' life. We are Jesus' followers, and so we take it very seriously to look at Jesus' life. And hopefully everything that we speak here, you begin to see and look back to the way Jesus has asked us to live. Have you ever been a part of people who claim to be religious but acted nothing like Jesus? Anybody hung out with some of those people? No, nobody, just me. Okay, I have some friends that claim to be religious but act nothing like Jesus, and we take that very seriously here. So we're preaching through the book of Mark. As we get into December, we'll shift our focus a little bit and talk about some Christmas stuff, but Jesus nonetheless. So here we go. If you're here, would you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law argued with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." That's something we don't ever talk about that Jesus actually said. How long do I have to put up with you? Sounds like a good mom, doesn't it? So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire and water or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible to one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. It's sharp and powerful. It cuts us deep and it shows us who you are. I pray that today your Holy Spirit would show us you in exactly the way that we need to see you today. That we would be influenced by your Holy Spirit in powerful ways that would change us from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up a punk kid. I was a pastor's kid. And oftentimes, that's why I do things like wear a hat when I preach. But I spent my life on one of these things. I started off when I was about 4 years old, skateboarding. And back then, it looked like kind of like a Farrah Fawcett type skateboard. But I remember the first time my cousin... Some of y'all don't know what that is. Like, what? What is he talking about? And some of you are like, I know exactly what he's talking about. I remember the first time my cousin came to my house and he had one of these big boards. Now, this is completely different. We went from skinny boards that I was kind of sidewalk surfing to having a big board. And he said, "Hey, why don't you take your skateboard and lay it on the ground?" And so we laid it on the ground kind of like this. And he went down the street and came down and started going at my board as fast as he could. And as he got closer and closer to my skateboard, he began to squat down and he kind of kicked the bottom of it and pushed the front, and he jumped over my skateboard. And I stood there as like an 8-year-old kid going, "What was that?" And he was like, "That's called an ollie." And from that day on, my life was forever changed. And so my dad actually got me a skateboard, and actually it was on his birthday. On his birthday, he bought me a skateboard. It was a Tony Hawk street board. It was long before skateboards had a double kick tail. It had this here, and it was flat up front, and it was my pride and joy. I spent all day long on it, all the time. And a lot of times in our town, we had a little skate gang of fourth graders, and we used the F word a lot and flipped people off, but we were really no harm to anybody, although we thought we were pretty dangerous. So I guess people in California were getting, like, arrested for skateboarding. And so we all got T-shirts that said, you know, skateboarding is not a crime. Like, we were real thugs out here in Jefferson, Iowa, skating around in cornfields. Yeah, you can't tell us what to do. There was a crew of us, and some of us were posers and some of us were good. I told you a little bit about Bear Gingery and Mike Owens and all that stuff. But there comes a point in skateboarding where you move from, like, just riding around on it, which is mostly what I do now. I'm pushing 40, and my knees, I was pretty hard on my knees as a youngster, and they don't quite take the absorbed shock of jumping up and down like they used to, but I still love riding it. But when you're in fourth grade, you don't just ride around. You're a poser, as we call a poser. Like, you're standing around like you're really somebody that you're not. You know anybody that's a poser? You got any posers in your life? Okay, so there's posers, right? And then there comes a time where people put the work in and they can actually do something with a skateboard. They can actually do amazing things. And so one of the core things that you need to be able to do is a kickflip. Now, if you can do a kickflip, it automatically moves you from just regular poser to being somebody who can actually skate. So it means that I stand on this, I jump, and this board flips over, and I land back on it again all in the air. So that's a kickflip. When you get that down, you're officially not a poser anymore, okay? Everybody else is standing around and goes, dude, you can land a kickflip. And then there's a whole slew of tricks that kids are doing now that weren't even heard of when I was a kid. So that becomes something incredible. But if you really wanted to be a good skateboarder, you didn't just ride skateboard on the street. You begin to ride skateboard on a ramp. Okay, now in the middle of Iowa, there wasn't a skate park in every town. Like, this town has a skate park down by Roosevelt. It's pretty cool. You can go all the way through the city and you can find skate parks everywhere. We didn't have that. We actually had to have dads who would build stuff for us. Usually it was pretty shoddy. It was a bunch of wood that somebody put together, and we would just get on it, and you didn't know if it was going to fall over, but we had it. And we thought we were like skate or die, you know, like real skaters. And in my town, somebody actually built an amazing quarter pipe. Now, a quarter pipe is one side of a half pipe. Okay, it goes like this. And then, lo and behold, somebody else came and built another quarter pipe, and they put it together and made a half pipe. And you would have thought that we were, like, you know, straight up gangsters. And we all wanted to skate this ramp, but we didn't know whose ramp it was. And so we knew whose ramp it was. We didn't know the person, and so we couldn't just go over and skate it. We had to, like, just live our lives. And one day, I heard that the person who owned this ramp was going to sell it. He's going to sell it. And I begged and I pleaded my dad to buy that ramp from that guy. And so we went over there, and they, you know, they did demos on it and showed they can do this and do this and whatever. My dad's standing there, and yeah. And the guy says, we'll sell it to you for $60, this half pipe. Now, the lumber alone is worth hundreds of dollars. It's like, they just wanted to get rid of it. And they were like, we'll sell it for $60. And I was like, Dad, can we please get this ramp? I mean, like, today, I need this thing in my life. And my dad was like, nope, you know, I'll give you $50 for it. And for the next 3 weeks, my dad would not give in to $60, but tried to wheel and deal with this guy for an extra $10 off of a ramp. And now, and again, I lived my life on the skateboard every morning, every night, all day long. It's like I've only been grounded once in my life, and it was for not coming home when I was on my skateboard. I'm hanging out, and my older brother says, hey, are you getting that half pipe? And I said, no, Dad will only buy it for $50, and the guy wants $60. And my brother, he's like a little older than me, and he was in his 20s, and he's like, I'll give you the $10 to buy the ramp. And my dad says, Brandon, it's fine. Go tell him we'll give him the $60 for the ramp. So I, you know, I'm ecstatic. I run over to, I think it was Bart at that time. I run over to Bart's house, and I'm like, hey, we want the ramp. He's like, awesome. Bring the money over. And so we took the ramp back to my house, and I became the coolest kid in the neighborhood. Okay? I was no longer a poser. I was actually a skate or die. I mean, I think the cops came and tried to arrest me at my house for skateboarding on my own ramp. That's how hard I was. The amazing thing about a skateboard ramp is that when you're on this ramp, there's like, you can start at the bottom and kind of go back and forth, or there's a way that you can just like, you can go all in. It's called dropping in. And what that means is you stand up, you know, 5 foot tall side, and you put your skateboard over the edge like this. Okay. Now, the first like foot and a half of these ramps are usually almost 90 degree angle. We're talking about, okay. So what you have to do is you have to put your foot like this and put your foot like this. And then you have to press down with your front foot until all four wheels are on the downward slope. That's quite a ways. Okay. Now, this is where boys become men. Okay. True story. And everybody wants to skateboard. Nobody wants to take that chance. Okay. So, and there's only one way to do it. You can't kind of do it. You can't ease into it. It's just all the way. Okay. And then you're on this slope, and then you go up to the other side, and then you've got to figure out how to come back down backwards at the same angle. Now, I have stood at the bottom of that ramp and watched countless people stand up there and go, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I spent most of my life watching Johnny do that. So Johnny is good at most things. Everybody says Johnny's good at everything. There's some things that Johnny is not good at, just to let you know. And some things I excel at that Johnny is actually not good at. But for the most part, when it comes to riding this ramp, all in, you can't just almost drop in. You can't just almost. Either you are or you're not. You can't just almost. And in life, it's really that way too. Have you ever, you know, felt like I almost, but really you didn't at all? Like, some people in this room have skydived, okay? Or is that skydiven? I don't know. I don't know. Skydived. But most people, like, don't even get in the plane. But could you imagine, like, putting on a parachute, putting on the whole entire outfit, getting up in the plane, and they fly over, and you have everything ready, and they're like, get out! And you're like, no! I'm rethinking the whole thing. And then you get down and you're like, you know what? I almost skydove. There's no like almost. It's either you do or you don't. Am I right? You can't almost drop in. You can't almost fly on a plane. Right? You can't. I can't almost go to Italy. You can't almost pop some popcorn. You either do or you don't. That's what it is. And so, here we're talking about a moment where Jesus, he goes up on the mountain with some of the disciples, and he's got three of them, and the Bible says that the glory of God comes down, and the Bible says in one verse, it says that his clothes, his body was shining like lightning, not just like the brightest light you've ever seen, but the brightest light possible, shone like lightning. They have this amazing experience, and then they go back down to the bottom of the mountain, and at the bottom of the mountain, they are faced with a crowd of people. They're faced with a crowd of people. Now, three disciples went up, which means nine stayed back down. We don't know why they stayed down. It could be that Jesus just called the three. It could be that the three were the only ones that were man enough to go up the mountain. We don't know for sure, but we can say this, that there are nine down below who were trying to do something with the power of God to meet someone's need, and they were unable to do it. So these pharisaical, these teachers of the law, they come, and one of them has a child who is epileptic, convulsions, and they're having seizures, and these seizures would throw them into the fire or almost drown the kid. And he says, I brought my boy to your disciples and asked them to heal this boy, but they couldn't. But they couldn't. And I would like to say to you that oftentimes within our religious mindsets, our spiritual ideas of how we are walking with Jesus, we think that we're so powerful and doing amazing things, but oftentimes we're doing nothing at all. We just hang out with the guy who does. that we're like, you know, I almost cast the demon out. I almost saw healing. I almost got there. But in fact, all the time we're not. We're not doing that. And so then Jesus, he looks at everybody and he says, "Oh, perverse and faithless generation. Perverse and faithless generation." Now, in our world, we like when I was growing up, people would be like, "Oh, you're such a pervert." Like there's like other teenage girls would be like, "You're perverted." Yeah, it's like a really popular word in the 90s. And it was like their way of really showing you who's boss. And so in our mind, we hear the word pervert and we actually think something sexually that's twisted. But actually the word perverted means that we take something for its actual intended use and make it into something else. We actually twist its value into something else. And so Jesus says, you're a perverted generation. In other words, that God has created you for a purpose and a plan, but instead of being potent for the thing that you're supposed to be created for, you actually have settled for a twisted, neglected version of the real thing. So get this. This is what's happening. Jesus says, you're a perverted and faithless generation. Who was it that came with the boy and then started to accuse? It was the church people. It was the religious people. They were comfortable with religion, but never experienced freedom. They never experienced power. They never experienced truth. They never experienced life in their soul. They were like, you know what? We almost got free. We almost experienced power. And just like the kids standing at the top of the half pipe, if you don't put your foot down, whether you crash and burn or whether it's the most glory days of your life, you don't almost anything. You either do or you do not. And so here they are. Jesus actually asked the man, the father, he says, do you believe that I could actually do this? Which a lot of religious people like to skip over that verse and not really address it because they want to feel like, oh, well, if things didn't happen in my life, if freedom, if it didn't happen in my life, if miracles didn't happen in my life, if stuff that I wanted God to do didn't happen in my life, well, then it must not be in God's plan. It's just something that, you know, I wanted, I desired, but it wasn't in the cards, right? And so Jesus looks at this guy and he says, do you believe that I could do this? And I want to say, like, in my mind, I want to think that Jesus was like, you know what, I'm going to heal this kid. And he gets down on his hands and knees and says, wait. You think I can do this? Do you think that I'm able to do this? And the man responds in the most authentic and genuine way. He's like, of course I believe, but there's something inside of me that doesn't quite believe. And he says, can you help me overcome that unbelief? See, in your life, there's always something that you are standing at the top of the half pipe with. Maybe one day. I hope it all goes okay. I just don't know. And you're posing, saying, I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. But there's something inside that unbelief that says, what if it doesn't? What if I don't make it? What if I crash and burn? What if everyone sees me? What if I embarrass myself? What if I go through the pain? But there's only one way to do it. It's to believe with everything that you have. When I shift my weight, I'll experience what I was made for. So Jesus says, do you believe I can do this? And he says, I believe. There's something inside me. I believe it. I know that you're able. But help my unbelief. And Jesus says, there is nothing that is impossible to those who believe. Actually, there's three places in this passage of scripture. The Greek word they use is unable. It's how we would translate unable. It's actually a Greek word I'm not going to pronounce because I would botch it, and you don't need to know it. But it's used three different times. It's used three different times. The first time is when the man says, I brought my son to your disciples and they were unable. In other words, they didn't have the power. They were unable. They were powerless. And then Jesus says, anything or nothing shall be unable or impossible, powerless to the one who believes. And so we have to kind of decide what's going on here. Jesus is using the exact words that the man asked as if to say, my disciples, I'm sorry, as close as they are to me and as much as they act like they know what's going on, they're just powerless. They're just people. And isn't that all of us? We feel something God is calling us to do inside. We want to do good. We want something to happen. We see what could happen. And then we go, you know what? I'm just powerless. And so we go through the motions of maybe praying for someone. And I can imagine the disciples praying for the boy, casting out a demon, praying for the best to happen, hoping that everything would work out. But Jesus says they couldn't do it because they were powerless. How many times do we say things with our mouth that we don't believe in our heart? How many times do we go through the motions of, God, I trust you, but deep down inside, we're not sure if he's really trustworthy. Deep down inside, we're afraid that it's going to end up like it always does because we know us. I know me. I fail. I suck. I'm terrible. I'm bad. I'm evil. Which would be acceptable, except for that's not what Jesus says about you. It's not what he says about you. As a matter of fact, Paul spends 3 or 4 chapters of Romans trying to explain to you that although you were once evil, you're made new. That although you were once, you know, dying, you're now made alive. And unfortunately, we would rather keep something dead, resuscitated, than kill it and let it go. So Jesus says, he says, all things are possible if you can believe me. If you can believe me. Which shifts the power. It means that, guess what? You are not going to be able to do it. You're powerless. You're unable unless your mind, your heart, everything inside of you switches from I am not able to God is able. And if some of us would get legit enough to go, God, I really do believe, but could you help my unbelief? Rather than going, God, I really do believe, and I also don't think it's possible. When you take the negative, powerless you and submit it to the power of God, something happens that is impossible to everybody else, and newness of life comes up in you, and impossibilities become possible because of who you serve. I think that God is curious to who would give him everything and go all in, not just an almost religion, but you can have it all, God. And so he casts the demon out of this boy, and the boy convulses and the demon comes out. The interesting thing is that just being around Jesus, the demon freaks out. They didn't have to pray any special prayers or do anything crazy. It's actually something so evil, something so dark, can't stand to be around the true light. It will be evident in your life when you are so full of light that people's darkness goes away when they're around you. That it shrinks down, it bows down in special ways. That peace comes to unpeaceful situations. That love exists where hate is abiding. That joy comes when you're in the room because everybody else doesn't have a hope in the world. That faith rises in a faithless people. That's what happens when we're full of the Spirit of God. That's what happens. And so Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. And they're curious about this whole thing. God, we prayed the right way. We said everything we were supposed to say. We did everything we were supposed to do. Here we are. And you come down and you cast out a demon in a second. You even gave like a Bible lesson to the guy. I mean, I think he might have led in a song and had communion. I don't know what went on, but it was the whole deal. And we look like fools. And so they say, why couldn't we cast it out. This version, this particular story, Mark, he says, well, this kind only comes out through prayer. Some versions say fasting and prayer, but really fasting is an add-on. It was added to our English language. This one comes by prayer, by prayer. And so people go, well, if you just pray hard enough, then the evil will go away. And that's actually not what happens. Jesus didn't pray. Did you notice this? He didn't like sit down and have a prayer meeting. Like, let's get everybody together and pray as much as we can and this demon will go away. Actually, what happens is he kneels down and the boy is healed with just a few words. That's not prayer. That's called authority. Prayer is actually what happens before you need the authority. I heard somebody say that actually when you train in the military, they say you don't ever fall to the best version of yourself when the pressure's on. You actually fall to the level of your training. We'd all like to think that when the rubber meets the road, that we're going to rise to the best version of ourselves. That we're going to be better than we ever thought. Like, yeah, I'm the man on fire. I'm doing great things. I'm Denzel. But you're actually not. You will fall to the level of your training, to the level of your prayer life, to the level of your belief system. You will fall to whatever that is. And so Jesus is saying the prayer life, the connection that you have with the Father. Prayer is communication. It's not formality. It's knowing who God is. It's deep communication that grows in a way that you go, you know what? I know God like that, and that's not God. That happens from prayer. Truth that is realized from a communication with the person who created you for your purpose and has all power in all the world. He says this one comes out only by prayer. Another version in Matthew tells us a little bit more about the story. It says this, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus, you know, he's got such, you know, couth. He's so smooth and just, you know, gentle in every way and doesn't rub anybody at all in the wrong way. And he says, because you have so little faith. He's the greatest little league coach in all the world. Why couldn't we do it? Because you suck. I'm like, yeah. Because you have so little faith. Another version says, because of your unbelief. In other words, sometimes we're praying for something that we believe that God can't even do. We're standing on the top of a ramp with a foot on the edge, talking about how we're going to do it. It's going to be great, but deep down inside of us, we know that we can't. When is the last time you believed God for something that was impossible to you, but it was possible for him? And you're willing to say, God, would you do it? Could you do it in me? Could you help this deep nagging feeling that maybe it won't happen? This unbelief? I believe, but there's something inside of me when I'm laying on my pillow at night. It's like everything comes against my belief. That deep down, I know I'm not made for it. I know I can't. I know I'm not the man I'm supposed to be. I know that I'm not holy like you. And he says, I didn't ask about that. I asked about this. Do you believe me? The truth is, when we can shift our ability into his ability, God, I'm not able, but you are able. God, I can't, but I know you can. God, I don't think it can happen, but I know that all things are possible for you. God, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, but I know that you know the future. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know everything is able and possible through the power that works in you, and you put that power in me, and so for some reason, I think that I can do great things. That's the faith that moves mountains. And he says, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, be moved from here to there, and it would move. Now, I believe that I have some faith. But a mustard seed is very, very tiny. And I think that I have more faith than a mustard seed. So why don't I see more mountains move? Maybe it's because I'm standing on the edge of a ramp with my foot on the top, talking about how I'm such a great skater, but I'm unwilling to go all in. See, to move a mountain, you have to speak to the mountain. You have to look at the mountain and say, you move. He didn't say pray to God to move the mountain. He didn't say call a prayer meeting, have a great worship session, none of that stuff. And Jesus gives us insight. He says your prayer life will give you power to have authority with the faith that I've given you. You know why I trust my dad? Because I know him. I know him. I didn't one day just say, I'm going to trust you, Dad. He has proven himself to me time and time again. And because of our relationship, I am willing to put my whole life in his hands. Some of you are trying to put your life in God's hands little by little rather than knowing him through prayer. In knowing him in relationship, you'll see him in power. That's why it works. That's why you're able to do the impossible. Believe for great and mighty things when other people are like, I don't know. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't know. What if it doesn't? And you're just like, do you not know who God is? My friend Kevin Lee was a therapist in Haiti after the after their destruction from the storm. And he would interpret for a local church. He speaks four different languages. And so he speaks French Creole, which is what they speak in Haiti. And he would interpret. And the pastor was preaching. And there's a woman who in their church had cancer. And they called a fast until she was healed. And so they fasted and they prayed. And they began to pray for what God could do. And a couple weeks later, she was completely healed of cancer. And so during the announcement time, they're like, oh yeah, and then Sister Susan was healed of cancer. And my buddy, he's interpreting and he's hearing this. He's like, Sister Susan was healed of cancer, and then we're also going to have a dinner later on today, and you know, but whatever. And my friend Kevin Lee stops the service and looks at the pastor and goes, bro, like, you're not going to spend a little more time on that? Like, I mean, this woman was just healed of cancer. You're not going to, like, celebrate? You're not going to go crazy? And the pastor looked at him in front of everybody, put his microphone down, and said, what kind of God do you think we serve? As if to say, we know God so well that he would not deny us and not show up in our life. I feel like sometimes we're at the bottom of the mountain waiting for the disciples who have been to the top to come back down and tell us all about it. What did you experience up there with Jesus when in fact we could probably have gotten to the top of the mountain with Jesus and saw the same thing had we been that committed? Have we desired to see God move in our life? To change our family tree? To leave a legacy? To drop things in our life that have been attached to us over and over and over and over? We would rather go see a therapist and take another pill for our anxiety rather than get free of it. We'd rather just shut everybody out and get a little pity party about our depression and lay in bed for a few days rather than be free of it. Jesus in John says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And we want to act like we're free and be imprisoned by things that were never meant to be owned by us. I don't know. It's just my anxiety. I don't know. It's just my depression. I don't know. I'm just addicted. Trust me, I'm addicted to coffee. Every now and again, I have to say, you know what? I'm going to go a few days without coffee just to prove to myself I'm not addicted. And then I'm like, you know, IV, you know, give me a caramel latte to the IV bag. I'm like walking around with this thing just to make up for the days that I missed the coffee. Right? But the truth is everyone's addicted to something. Everyone's addicted to something. Some people are addicted to approval in this room. Some people are addicted to what other people would think about them. Some people are addicted to a screen that they just continually flip on, trying to find some kind of freedom in their life. And God has already given you freedom. As a matter of fact, Galatians says the whole reason Jesus set you free was for freedom. He wants you to be free. That's his design. God doesn't come in and go, you know what? I'll get you to heaven, but you can't be free. I'll get you, you know, to the end, but right now you're going to have to hack it out. He gives you power for the journey. All along, by most of the time, people are judging people who smell like whiskey on their breath, just lucky and gracious enough saying, I'm thank God that Prozac doesn't stink. It's a true story. Oh God, I just can't take it anymore. I need some more medication. It's truth. Truth. There are far too many people who are medicating. I'm not just talking about pills. I'm talking about life. Living for the weekend. Living for the next thing. The next vacation. God, I just need a vacation. Trust me, Italy is not that great. Freedom in your soul is great. Jesus looks at a man who is faced with one of the worst situations in his life. His kid is owned by this, we can call it a disease, a demon, whatever we want to have at this moment. Whatever it is in your life, he looks at him and he says, I can do this. Do you believe me? And what if Jesus, every night you're laying in bed, every morning you're getting up and you're saying, I don't know what to do anymore. And the last resort is you take it to Jesus. Last resort. I guess all there is left to do is just pray. Has it really come down to that? That's what we say. That's like some kind of spiritual thing. Brings it to Jesus, and Jesus flips it on him. He says, all power is mine. I can do this in a minute. Do you believe I can? And we are living out a battle every single day. I believe, but I don't really think I can. I believe, but I don't know. And actually, the shame and the guilt that we live with about that doubt is what's keeping us from a connection with the Father. We believe that we're only able to just make requests. God, could you do this? God, could you do this? I don't want to ask too much because I know the kind of person I am in my soul. And he's saying, I wish you would put that away because I just want to be with you. His design is to walk with you every single day, all the way, communicating continually, giving you power in your life over every single thing. It is for freedom that he has set you free. So what owns you today? Give it a name. What owns you? What owns you? Isn't it time that you brought it to Jesus for real? And instead of being free in your mind, but not in your soul, and instead of saying, I'll battle with this one, God, I'll fight this one, could you just say, God, I give it to you. Help my unbelief. Paul says, you're free. You're new. So don't become a slave again to the thing that you want to keep touting around. I'm sorry, I have anxiety. I'm sorry, I just, you know, I don't do so well around crowds. You know, I'm an introvert. Trust me, I am, so I can say that. You know what, I have these things in my life. I've been abused. I'm an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. No, you won't. I'll always have to struggle with this. I just need another fix. You're entertaining the very thing that God wants to free you from. Free you from. And you don't get to be free and be bound in the same thing. It is for freedom that Jesus set you free. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Just a private moment between you and God. Would you just put that thing in your hand for a minute? Whatever that is that you're struggling with, you're dealing with, whatever it is. And would you just take it and lift it to God right now and give it to him? Say, God is yours. God is yours. I don't know what you're dealing with. But you have the option in your life to believe or not believe. And Jesus says, the only thing that's stopping you from being free is your unbelief. He's able. He is able. He is able. Today we sang one of my favorite songs. And Allie says at the end of it every single day, miracles can happen if we'll fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the truth. Jesus, it's yours. I give it to you. I can't, but you can. I'm not standing on the edge anymore. I give it all to you. You can do the impossible, and I believe it. It's actually his specialty. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for who you are. That you free people. You don't just medicate. You don't just give a little care. You give freedom. Today we receive freedom in our souls. No longer posers, but free indeed. Giving it all to you. We're going to change the way we speak, the way we think, how we even approach the situation, because we know that you are able to do it in our lives, God. We're free because of you, not because of us. But we'll give it all to you and not pick it up again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give God a praise today?